The recurring theme is engage, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at Jonah. Jonah is one of those amazing prophets in the Old Testament. It's on page 812, if you got the right Bible. And Jonah's easy to miss. I encourage you, use the table of contents if you don't have a device, like, you know, you just press it, because it's easy. I mean, it's only like maybe a page or two. It's like crazy how you can really miss it. But, you know, it's really the focus, and what I'm looking at over these next, we started really last week, again this week and the week following, we're getting ready for Easter, and I think it's important that we, you know, do some, you know, prep work. Easter's pretty important, wouldn't you agree? I mean, God, the resurrection, and we're talking about, this is a cornerstone foundation to who we are in Christ. You know, it's in Sunday school classes right now, they're talking a lot about resurrection and Easter and things like that. I heard about one of our Sunday school teachers was asking the class before the lesson, just trying to get a little kind of information or see where the students were at. And these were like third graders or something. And she said, "So tell me about Easter. Tell me about resurrection." And, you know, one little boy raised his hand real quick, and he said, "Well, I know what it's about. This is when baseball season starts." Now, the teacher, of course, being very gracious, didn't want to say a lot, just said, "Well, you know, thank you, Johnny." And so, hoping for a deeper answer, you know, anyone else have any ideas? And one of the little girls raised her hand and said, "I know what this is about. This is when we get Easter eggs, and Mom goes out and buys me a new dress." Isn't that cute? Once again, doesn't have the depth that we want. So the teacher's kind of wondering, you know, what's going on? And does anyone know anything about Easter or resurrection or anything? And finally, this other little boy raises his hand and says, I know. "Okay, what is it? What is it, John?" He goes, "Well, Easter is about Jesus who died at the cross and he rose from the grave." The teacher's eyes got big, thinking, "Wow, one of my students is really getting it." And then says, "So what else? He says, "Well, I know even more. And so what is it?" And he says, "Well, you know, they put him in the tomb and he was there for 3 days. And then he came out of the tomb." And the teacher's so excited. And then the little boy says, and then he saw his shadow. And then we have 6 weeks of bad weather. Thank you for laughing. That was nice. Very polite. Jonah is about the resurrection of Jesus. The very story of Jonah, and we'll see in a moment, I'm going to lay some foundational work, some groundwork on that. Because as you're going to see, Jesus was even asked a question that he refers back to Jonah. And I think that's a lot about the idea, and that's why I've titled the message, "Gone Fishing." Because you'll see in a moment as we open up our journey together, so much of Jonah is about whether we're going to go to the right or the left, or are we going to follow God. In this cartoon, you can see the choice. Is he going to go to Nineveh, or is he going to go to Tarshish? And we already know his first choice wasn't so great, because he didn't follow really what God had instructed him on. And I believe that's important for us to understand, because when I think about this, I've learned something, that there's probably a Jonah in every one of us. There is a Jonah attitude or a Jonah way of thinking and responding when God has spoken to us. And although we may not be called as a prophet of Jonah, we do recognize that this can sometimes rise up in us. And I want you to begin to see that, because I believe that the choice is either we're going to run away from God or we're going to run with God. I believe that we're to run with God. And the word says salvation is of the Lord. And that's going to be a key part. Now, Jonah was a prophet who was given really a word from God, and he was to go preach to a great city. Nineveh was really an Assyrian city. And if you know anything about Nineveh, you know that this was a great powerhouse of the time. This is, if you will, if you think of, you know, what would be, you know, the the powerhouse of our world. Obviously, we think United States, maybe Russia, maybe China. And you think of the great nations. Well, this place was kind of like the absolute number one place. And he's being called to go because these people, the Assyrians, were not following anything of God. Now, it's interesting because Jonah was given the responsibility to go preach. Now, I'm not exactly sure how much he got, but we get a piece of his message, one sentence. And in Jonah chapter 3, we see, really, he's running with the Lord here. That's kind of the end of the story because he finally, as you know the story, he responds to God and Jonah began to enter. I want you to see that, began to enter the city. Even walking through the city would have taken a couple days. It was that massive. I mean, in the time, cities weren't that big. This is a big deal. And so you think about the size of this. And he began to enter the city, and on the first day's walk, he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And that's all we get. I mean, this is the shortest message in God's Word. I mean, you and I, could we speak not even an entire sentence and have the response that we saw Jonah had? I mean, say that with me. Let's just read. I mean, you know, you want to preach an entire message? We'll do that together. We'll start right here. It says, "Yet," ready, begin. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Let's just put the word Kitsap County in here. Ready, begin. "Yet 40 days, and Kitsap County shall be overthrown." Ooh, I like that. Go preach. I mean, again, when you're following God, just think of the amazing things that can happen. See, at this time, Jonah was understood. Now, you have to understand, you and I don't connect to Jonah like they did back then in Jesus' time, or they did, obviously, in the Old Testament. When Jonah was spoken, there was an immediate connection to the prophetic word in speaking about the Messiah. Today, we think of a large fish or a whale and some guy, you know, getting swallowed up. But what you miss is the powerful connection. And Jesus, and that's why Jesus in Matthew, he was asked the question. He says, one day the Pharisees, the Sadducees came to test Jesus, claiming his claim of being the Messiah by asking him to show them some great demonstration in the skies. Let me stop for a second there. I find it interesting that here it is. I want you to know, Matthew chapter 16. So they're gathering, and there's been this claim that he is the Messiah. And they're asking, and if you look at the landscape of Matthew backwards, you begin to realize here they are coming for another demonstration. How many demonstrations does God have to give you till you finally believe him? I mean, think about it. What's happened already previous to this question? Think of the miracles. What miracles have happened? Help me out. Give me one miracle that you can remember previous. So anywhere from part of the Red Sea. That would have been in the Old Testament. Yes. Okay.
The Great Flood.
Okay. So let's think about in the New Testament now. Sorry. Maybe let me clarify that. What's happened? What has Jesus done in the New Testament previous to Matthew 16? Okay. Change water to wine. What was that? Heal the blind man. Yeah. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Absolutely, exorcism, blind eyes are healed, people are hearing, deliverance is taking place, 5,000 people were fed, 4,000 people were fed. I mean, you begin to think of all, I mean, the dead are being raised. Think about all these amazing miracles. I mean, hundreds of miracles have happened. Hundreds of miracles have happened. Yeah, and now he's saying, could we have one more? I guess he hasn't done enough yet. Here's the thing I want to challenge you with. For some of us today in the church, we are chasing down signs and wonders as if somehow God still has to prove himself to us. And there's something that's not healthy about that. There's something that we easily miss in realizing that how much more does God have to do in order to prove he is the Messiah to us. And so he says, this evil and unbelievably nation is asking for some strange sign in the heavens. And look what Jesus says, but no further proof will be given except the miracle that happened to Jonah. And again, we're going to look at that because that is something. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to do anything else, but you're going to see in connection to the story of Jonah, which everyone's going, Jonah connects to the messianic prophecies. And he says, basically, when you see the resurrection, now you're going to know the truth of it. And I love this statement. This is actually my favorite because with all this discussion going on, then he concludes, the scripture says here, Jesus walked out on them. Jesus walked out on them. He says, okay, we're done talking. So now you need to just start trusting in what I'm going to do. What he's saying here and what he's talking about, if you read it in its entirety, begin to realize Jesus is addressing the nation of Israel saying, listen, you guys are an adulterous generation. You're an adulterous nation. And what he's describing at that point, because often the Word of God, when it speaks of prophetically, it talks about a husband and wife relationship. And you think about how painful it is if your spouse commits adultery, betrays your trust, is unfaithful. I mean, I can't imagine in a marriage anything much more painful than that. That really hurts. And so Jesus is using, the Word of God uses that to help us understand how God feels about our adulterous relationship with others rather than with Him. Rather than being and pursuing God in the closeness of that relationship and honoring Him, being loyal to Him, respecting Him, worshiping Him, and Him alone, He's saying, you guys are following after other gods and idols and attitudes and philosophies and ways of living. And He's saying, do you realize? So here's how bad it hurts you. That's how bad it hurts me. It's a very powerful statement. You begin to realize the power of what He's saying here. And He's saying, so you want a sign? Well, here's what needs to happen. I'm going to do something, but you need to believe. You need to believe because if you step forward in faith and believe, then you will begin to see God perform miracles in your life. It's interesting, the word believe. Today, when we use the word believe or belief, it's been watered down by our English language. Back then, it was different. I often say, you need to believe and receive. No, you got to buy into this thing 100%. Back then, the word to believe was powerful. It wasn't just, well, I believe that you are some God or you're a God or I kind of believe in generalities and kind of this global concept. The idea here is that you believe meaning you buy in 100%. You're all in. And here's something that happens. God does great things when you leave the results in Him, to Him. You have to believe. And so much of what's being said here is that you need to buy into this thing. You can't put one foot in and have one foot out. You can't play and you can't dabble in Christianity. You can't play around with it like somehow you can come and go whenever you want. Jesus is making it very clear. I know this is a challenging statement, but Jesus is saying the Word of God clearly says you're either in or you're out. You just cannot play both ends. And yet that's how so many of us live today. And so the result is, you know, in order for me to really believe and trust in the Word of God and to trust that you are Jesus, God, please do another miracle for me. Please do something miraculous. I want to be able to touch it because somehow faith is not enough. When is it that faith stopped being enough? And now we're pursuing all kinds of, I think part of it becomes very clear. James tells us, again, he kind of speaks to this, and it's really the question of who's in charge. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there's a whole army of evil desires within you? Now, let me tell you, that's really not a discussion. That's a question that says, yes, of course. You're right. And it says, so you want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. Now, some of us want to stop there. Period. Let's not read any farther. Because, gee whiz, I've heard people say, you know, ask God, you'll get it. Like somehow God becomes Santa Claus. But look at the next sentence. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. In other words, I want what will give me satisfaction in a relationship, in my finances, in my lifestyle, in whatever it is that you might be thinking. I want, and you begin to think, this is the big question. This is the question of Jonah. I want you to see this. Jonah is being challenged because we're in a power and control issue. You think about it. Because God has spoken, you'll see in a moment, to Jonah. And Jonah's basically saying, you're not in charge of my life. If I don't want to obey you, I can go the other way. I think that's a question for all of us. God speaks to us. And the question is, who's in charge? You or God? What kind of power control struggle are you in with God? And here's the thing. If you would reflect and take a moment to really look at it, I think you'd find that there are power and control issues going on in your life. And that may be, and here's a challenging thought, that may be the core of why things are not working as well as you thought they might, because you're running away. And you may even try to qualify that by saying, well, I'm not running away in every area of my life. And this is the crazy thing. God says, I get it, but I want all of you. And somehow we want to negotiate with God. God, I've given you 80%. What more do you want? Isn't 80 good? I mean, I don't give anyone else 80%. God says, I want 100. Okay, God. I can hear the conversation. Let's bargain. How about 90-10? You know, you want 10%, I get 10%. So I'll just keep this 10 in my life. And God says, no. All right, God, let's renegotiate. How about 99? I just want 1%. I want this one thing in my life. I'm just not ready to give it up. I'm not ready to let go. What do you think God says? Yeah, it's pretty clear, no. And you're going, oh, rats. You want it all, God. And that becomes a great challenge. Who's in charge? Who's in control? So God basically tells Jonah, hey, you're going to go where I want you to. So we're going to see here Jonah runs away from the Lord. If you look with me in chapter 1, let's look at really the first 17 verses. I'm going to read just a couple of them. And we see that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now again, you got to imagine, he's being called to go to a very scary place. Can you relate to that? Can you imagine if God called you and said, I want you to go to the capital of Russia in Moscow? I want you to walk into that capital. I want you to walk into those that where the seat of government is, where all the power is. I want you to walk into the KGB office, and I want you to declare, repent. How many of you would, like, run that way? And if God spoke a word to you about that, you might think about going to Tarshish instead. You know, I mean, that's a challenging concept. And again, realizing he's calling the Assyrians to come back to obedience. See, the Assyrians right now at this time were one of the greatest threats to the nation of Israel. There's a big power struggle going on, and God's about to use this prophet. I often think of Jonah. My guess is he's 5'2" and about 110 pounds. I mean, he is not a big guy. He is a prophet, but he's powerful. But at this moment, he's not so powerful, which obviously we see in the beginning. He runs to Tarshish rather than going to Nineveh. So here's a question. How many of us are running to the city of our escape. In other words, you may not be going to Tarshish, but you are running from God. And we could say, God has said, go right. And you say, no, I'm going left. God says, go north. No, I'm going south. I'm going to do the exact opposite, God, of what you call me to, because I don't think, and it's not that I think, you know, I'm sure he was scared, but I also think he thinks he doesn't have to do what God wants him to do. So he runs to a place of escape. How many of us escape? Because it feels overwhelming. We don't like the idea. We believe it should be different. You know, God, there must be some other way to accomplish this. God, I don't know that I'm really the person that you want to call. And we have all kinds of reasons why we might think why we're going to run away. And you know, how do we run away? Let me tell you, you run away. You complain, you gossip, you create conflict, you get busy, you get distracted, you have a bad attitude, a critical spirit. You begin to think about, and in a sense, all of a sudden, God can do nothing well. The church can do nothing good. Everything around you is negative. And now what you're doing, in fact, is running away to a city of escape. I was talking to a guy and I had this conversation a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about just his life. And it was kind of was telling. And he said to me, basically, long, you know, we had a hour conversation. He said, I'm running away from God. I said, really? You? See, and he even said, he says, yeah. He said, I know that you know I attend church regularly. I go to small groups. I attend meetings. He says, people see me as a good Christian. And he goes on and he's talking and he says, you know, I'm pretty much living my life in a way that the truth of it is I'm running. I'm running away from God. And he says, you know, I really have made it my mission to be so busy that there isn't time for anyone to catch up to me. And I thought, here's a guy who's a Jonah. But his escape is his busyness. Our refusal to do God's will puts out a sign over our heart, gone fishing in Tarshish. Not available. Go find somebody else. And look at what it says there. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For you know that this great tempest is because of me. Okay, so quick review, right? He gets into the boat. He's actually going away. He pulled out of the port. They got in the water, and all of a sudden, a storm came up. Now, you got to understand, you learn really quickly, in Israel, that actually can happen. If you're on the Sea of Galilee or if you're in various other places, at a certain time of the day, the wind will come and just pick up the waves, and they can get to be sometimes 2-3 feet high and actually become quite dangerous. I mean, have you ever been in a small boat when all of a sudden you're surprised by the wind and the waves? I have been. Hood Canal. In a little 15-foot boat, absolute clear, like mirror water. And I was out there at the wrong time, which is about 4 o'clock. And the southern wind comes down, right, comes kind of down the funnel of Hood Canal. Next thing you know, there was about a 1-1.5-foot waves, and the wind was picking up. I saw Jesus. I'm thinking, I am not making it. I mean, you know how it is when you're going against and all of a sudden the plane is up and you're trying to move against the wind and it just isn't working and you notice you are at a standstill and you're thinking, I'm running out of gas. That's kind of scary, isn't it? These guys were accomplished seamen. They were very frightened. They were deeply concerned about what was going on. Now, here's an interesting question. With all this happening, Jonah obviously knows it's his fault, right? Wouldn't you agree? He's aware. So why is it he didn't jump into the water? I mean, you're talking, here is Jonah, and he says, pick me up and throw me in. Like, do the dirty work. Why doesn't he just jump in? See, there's the whole point. You know what passive-aggressive is? Anyone know what passive-aggressive is? Yeah? Passive-aggressive is Jonah right now towards God, and he's saying, well, fine. If you really think this, throw me in, because I'm not going to throw myself in. Why should I throw myself in? You guys do it, do it for God. How many of us live the same way? Well, fine, God, I guess you're right, so have someone else throw me in. Like somehow, I am not going to do it, so God, if you really want this thing to change, go ahead. And we take on, I know it's kind of crazy, but we take on a passive-aggressive stance towards God and how we live with him, how we understand this. Basically, there's pride here, rebellion, a lack of submission. He is unwilling to do what God's called him to do. Now, the scripture says the men at first thinking, we're not throwing you in. That wouldn't be a bad idea. So they're rowing hard towards land. It says they could not, verse 13, they could not. The sea continued to grow even more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Right? And do charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, was done as to please you. Okay, listen to this. How many of us run from God and don't realize how we are affecting everybody else around us? Jonah's running from God, so fine, let Jonah have some problems. You know, that's his fault. But the whole boat is in trouble now. Everyone is in danger of dying. Do you realize that none of us disobey God in isolation? None of us sin as if, I've heard people say, well, that's my sin. What's the big deal? I'm affecting no one but me. The truth of it is you affect an entire body of Christ. And we forget the connection. And here it is. All these guys literally fearful. And now they're trying. Everyone's trying to save Jonah. They're trying to get the boat to shore. They're trying, they're working hard. And God says, no, no. I want Jonah. I want Jonah. So verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. I love it. The sea ceased from its raging. Literally, the scripture says, immediately. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That's probably a good move at that point. God doesn't want us to stay in sin. God doesn't want us to live in disobedience because he loves you, because he deeply cares about you. He created you as the sons and daughters in order for us to live well. And when we're not living well, God says, I'm going to do what is necessary to bring us back so we can enter into this relationship. And here's what I've learned, that in a positive way, although it might feel negative if you're a Jonah, God provides a way out leading to deliverance every time. I believe there is a way out of whatever it is we're involved, and God's going to show us the way. And it says, so in Jonah's case, the way of deliverance was a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Does that sound like a similar story to what happens with Jesus? It should. Because that's the connection that we're to make. But there's also something very relevant to us as people, because we recognize that, in fact, this is the way out. For some of you, the way out is the belly of a great fish. Can I tell you, being in the belly of a fish is really stinky? It's dark, it's uncomfortable, and absolutely no fun. I think some of us have been in the belly of the fish and we're getting used to the smell. I think we've been living in that belly, and God says, if you would just call on me, I'd have that fish vomit you out. But somehow that doesn't seem okay. Somehow it feels like we have to stay there. Now, in case you're thinking this is just a made up, did you know that in 1891, a human being And you can actually go online and Google it. A guy named James Bartley was swallowed by a whale. And so he was part of a whale ship. True story, right? And the short of it is, he fell overboard, got swallowed up, and no one knew it at the time, but they had captured the whale. And so because it was really hot, they really within, I think it was the second day, they had to start cutting the whale up. So they cut him open like they did, cut open his stomach, and the guy came poured out alive. He had been bleached white by the gastric juices of the whale. He would be blind for the rest of his life, but he survived. So be careful out there. Here's what I've learned in this, that the will of God will be accomplished regardless of opposition. God will accomplish his will with you or without you. But he wants us to join in. Jonah prayed. I mean, look what happens here to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Would you note he answered? That is so awesome. And out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I mean, you begin to see that he's talking about judgment here. He says, I was judged and I was found guilty of running from you. And so just like the earth will be judged for running away from God. He goes on and says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I mean, look at the hope in this. The waters surround me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you, God, have brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. There's something I see in this that I want to share with you because it's been a part of my life. From the day I received Jesus, I've entered in this ongoing process. I call it death to self. The day I received Jesus, I started the process of dying to self, dying, ing. Because I've discovered it's a never-ending process. I mean, we could say every day, every week, every month, every year, God shows me something that needs to die in me. An attitude, an idea. I see God asking us to die to self, to habits, addictions, to bad behavior, to maybe bad language. Maybe dying to self is the apathy, the lethargic attitude. Sometimes the dying to self may be the discouragement, the expectations that we get trapped with. And God says, here's the deal. In order for us to keep going, you need to die to this. And when you die, then life can happen. The principle of the resurrection is true even in life. When you die to self, then life can take place. And sometimes you get into the belly of a fish and you have to die there so that that fish can vomit you back up to land and life and fresh air and breath can take place. Because that's exactly what happens here with Jonah. Here's what the God's saying to us. If we surrender our will to God, our new beginning starts. So listen, you want a new beginning? Surrender your will to God. Perhaps the death that needs to happen is your will that opposes God. And listen, you know what you're doing is in opposition to God. You know that what's happening, because that's been I see it in my own life. Because God says, I want you to run with me, not against me. Look what Jonah says. My soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of, what's that word?
Thanksgiving.
Say that with me. Thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And the most powerful statement, and this is so central to the entire moment of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Say that with me. Salvation is of the Lord. And the minute that, that's the turnaround. That's the repentant moment. That's the 180, I was going south, now I'm going to go north. That's Jonah saying, God, I give up. God, I repent. Your will, not my will. And the moment that happened, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Can I ask you a question? Why is it God's creation is more obedient to God's voice than mankind who is created in his image? The fish responded immediately. Jonah didn't. Why is it that you and I are so slow in responding? God created us in his image. He gave us this amazing place with him to be his sons and daughters, to carry the very image of God, to recreate in his image, unlike anything else in creation. And yet all of creation responds more than mankind created in his image. We need to admit that without God, we're in trouble. We need God. And here's what Jonah does. Two very simple things. He prays and gives thanks to the Lord. Really simple. I mean, how is it you start getting back into the place? Listen, if you're in the belly of a fish, Pastor, what should I do? Start praying. And start thanking God. Start remembering and have that conversation with God. And here's what's going to happen. Because I've learned something. God cares so much for us that even when we run away from him, he runs after us. Even if he needs to get you swallowed up by a great fish. Remember what Jesus said? Your will, Lord, be done. Not mine, just before he went to the cross. In Matthew, we see the conclusion, the further extent and the importance of this. Again, Matthew chapter 12, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you again. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." See how important that is. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Let me stop there. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Here's what Jesus is saying. Why are you not repenting? Why are you not changing? Look at what happened in our history. It needs to happen here and now. That is a powerful statement, and they're all listening to that. Because they repented, the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. His name is Jesus. Jesus is here. I believe God's calling us to repent. I believe God is calling us to die to self. Maybe not the entire self. Maybe there's just a part of you. It could be an attitude. It could be a behavior. Could be a way of thinking, something that you know it just needs to die. And, you know, I was praying earlier and I felt like one of the things some of you need to die from is expectation. I believe that there are some of us here who are greatly disappointed in God because you had an expectation of God doing X, Y, Z, and He didn't. And now it's a struggle. The relationship isn't the same because it didn't work out the way you wanted it to. And I can almost hear the conversation, God, I thought you loved me. Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? I see that as an ongoing conversation with us human beings. I have that conversation. There are things that I hear God, and I think, God, I thought we had a deal here. You would do this if I do that. And I hear God sometimes saying, well, that was you, not me. You made that deal. I didn't. We need to repent from those things. Sometimes this requires a deep look. Sometimes you got to stop running. Sometimes you got to go the other direction. Let's pray. Lord, I hear